Right. As Dave said, we are partway through a series on how God relates to us, his church, the family of God on earth. And I'm going to be talking about us being friends with God, as individuals and as a body. He wants to look at us. In fact, he does. He looks at us and sees us as his friends, individually and as a fellowship. But for some of us, the idea of God being our friend is a little bit difficult. We're quite good at thinking of God being God Almighty. But as I heard someone say the other day, God Almighty? Not sure about that. Not sure I really like the idea of him being my mate. And we're just going to look at that today and think about how he wants to relate to us. Thing is, it's in the Bible. It talks about us being God's friends and him being our friend in the Bible. So we can't escape that. It's part of who God is. And it speaks of his closeness to us rather than his almighty awesomeness and, in a way, remoteness on his throne in heaven. It talks about his desire to be as close to us as a lover, as the best friend that you could ever have. It talks about him wanting to know us, and of course he does, he knows everything, and him wanting us to know him. And in that knowing of each other, a kind of tight bond of friendship. One writer that I read recently said it's the closest thing to a feeling of euphoria when you know somebody intimately and they know you, and you just are totally open together with them. And I don't know about you, but I yearn for that feeling of euphoria in my relationship with God. Maybe you've sensed it in the past, maybe you never have, maybe you'd like it. It's possible, because God calls us into a relationship of the closest friendship that we could possibly have. And that's what I'm going to be looking at today. And God has many aspects to his personality. And I just took a photograph of a book that I used for a course years ago. Every single one of those words there is a different name or characteristic of God. And I'll just show you a smaller section of it. You might not be able to read that. It doesn't really matter. It just shows how much God is to us, how different he is in different times. God Most High, God My Maker. Let me just go through it. I've got it here on my screen. God My Rock, God My Saviour, My Stronghold, God of All Comfort, God of Glory, God of Grace, God of Retribution. He is an amazing God who is just so many different types of being, character, the way he presents himself to us. And in a way, thinking about his awesomeness and his desire to be friends with us brings together two kind of contrasting aspects of who he is. It brings the intimacy that I've been talking about and the kind of fear that he says we should have for him. Let's look at the next bit, some verses here. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples, but in a way speaking to all of us. He says, I'm speaking to you as dear friends. I'm reading the Message version here because it comes out really well in this. Don't be bluffed into silence or insincerity by the threats of religious bullies. True, they can kill you, but then what can they do? There's nothing that they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body and soul, in his hands. So here's Jesus talking to the disciples and saying, I'm speaking to you as friends, but he's also talking about God the Father as being the awesome God who controls our lives and can kill us and judge us and be scared of him in a way, or rather at least consider him awesome and amazing. So here we have these two contrasts in one sentence. Jesus is God. The Father is God. Two aspects of God in that. And then the second bit, he says, by way of reassurance, really, what's the price of two or three pet canaries? Some loose change, right? But God never overlooks a single one. And he pays even greater attention to you, down to the last detail, even numbering the hairs on your head. You are worth more than a million canaries. So this God who has control over our souls and can kill us cares about us intimately. See how that kind of brings everything together. And in the same way, one very simple verse, the Lord confides in those who fear him. So here's another aspect of him. Those who fear him, who consider him to be awesome and mighty and slightly scary, he confides secrets like a friend. He tells them intimate things. He wants to be close. He wants to have a relationship of trust. So what I've been trying to do here is just show that the idea of being friends with God is not at all detracting from the idea of God being amazing and awesome and mighty. It gives perspective in a way. A friend of mine once, when he didn't know that I was hearing him, he'd obviously done something really upsetting to God. And I heard him. It was late at night one night, and I was just trying to go to sleep, and it was on a course. And I heard him. I think he was outside the door. And he was a Scotsman, so it really sort of added sort of passion to the whole thing. He was saying, "I'm so, so sorry. Lord, I'm so sorry." And it sort of slightly brings, sort of raises my hackles to in a good way, to think of this guy who had done something which upset God, and he didn't want to upset God because God is holy, but he was able to cry out to him and say, "I'm so sorry," and reach for him. Almost, you know, he would have liked to sort of reach and say, "Please reassure me that you're not going to destroy me now, because you love me." Right. I was looking through some books in preparation for this talk, and I came upon a short saying by a guy called Mencius, who was a wise man of China around about the time of Confucius. And he said, "Friendship is like one mind in two bodies." I thought of that, and I thought, that sounds rather interesting, rather good. I kind of savoured it, rolled it round in my tongue. Then I said to Nicola, "What do you think of this? Friendship is like one mind in two bodies." She thought for a moment, and she said, "That's tosh." Or words to that effect. She said, "You can have completely different minds with a good friend and still be a friend with them, can't you?" And I thought, absolutely right, yes. Yeah. And then this same wise woman of Woodroad Shepperton, Mrs. Gilson, we were listening to the radio, we were having lunch and listening to Radio 2, and Steve Wright was on. I don't know if you listened to Steve Wright ever, but he's a really nice bloke. And she said, "I like Steve Wright. He makes you think he's your friend." And I rolled that around in my mind as well. And I thought, that sounds very wise and profound somehow. The only thing I can really come up with that, and I'm going to leave it in a moment, is that he kind of makes you think he's your friend, maybe tricks you into thinking he's your friend, but he probably isn't, because he doesn't know you. Whereas God really is your friend, and he calls you into friendship. And there we go, there's a difference. Anyway, I'm going to leave that one there. What I'm going to do is ask you just for a couple of minutes to talk to your neighbour, someone next to you, and just talk about what being a friend is to you, what you think friendship's all about. Okay, just for a couple of minutes. Go for it. In a moment, I will ask for a little bit of feedback. But before I do that, I'd like to ask a question. Who is man's best friend? Well, you were supposed to say God, okay? But I did think that some people would say dog. And as Vic has just said, in my ruminations, I couldn't help but notice that they are the same letters. Backwards, D-O-G, G-O-D. And I thought, is there something here? I don't know about that. But maybe I thought the only thing that's here is, oh my goodness, move on and do something. So here we are. And I did actually find an article in a magazine which talks about what a dog is supposed to do. So here we are, man's best friend, ? Well, maybe not God is man's best friend, but pretty close. And here's instructions for life. I'll just read them through, and then we'll think about them briefly. When loved ones come home, always run to greet them. Let others know when you've invaded they've invaded your territory. Run, romp, and play daily. Be loyal. Never pretend to be something you're not. If what you want lies buried, dig until you find it. When someone is having a bad day, sit close by and nuzzle them. Thrive on attention and let people touch you. When you're happy, dance around and wag your entire body. No matter how often you're scolded, don't buy into the guilt thing and pout. Run right back and make friends. Well, I don't know about you, but I can see lots of biblical references in there. The very first one looks like the prodigal son coming home, doesn't it? The father running to him and embracing him. And there are all sorts of things there. Spending time together, being loyal, being honest with each other when someone's trashed your boundaries, tell them they've done it. Never pretend. Comfort. Let people touch you. Let people get close to you. Rejoice with people. And don't hide away from people behind barriers. Go back and make friends. I mean, there are loads of Bible verses that we could think about that talk about that. Are there not? So that's not a bad way of pointing out friendship and living life. So let's have a little bit of feedback from your little bit of sharing. I'm just going to put a bigger picture. But actually, I don't like the idea of this church becoming too lovey-dovey and sort of all that, so we'll have this one on instead. That's not yesterday, but there was one that was a bit like that yesterday, scrum half, and that good victory over Ireland. Right, let's have a little bit of feedback from you. Just call out a few aspects of friendship to me. Okay, help me out, please. Just acceptance. Being there for each other, absolutely, yeah. No judgment, yep. 100% honesty. This side. Remember their birthday, yeah. Show you care about them, yeah. Flowers, yeah. Other things? Just a couple of words, come on.
Loyalty,
thank you, yes. Two more from the back over there, anybody? Oh. Okay. Let's put you out of your misery. Here we go. I just wrote down a few things myself. You probably have touched on all of those. And again, as I was putting those down, I was amazed by how many Bible references there are that relate directly to all of these things. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, God's thoughts about us are more numerous than the grains of sand on the seashore. Jesus' burden is light, and he calls us to carry each other's burdens. He never leaves us. He keeps in touch with us. He's with us for the journey. The Holy Spirit walks with us if we walk in step with him. He loves us, of course. He is love. And he shares our pain, our happiness, interests, values, hopes, desires, life, plans, secrets. He speaks up for us. Jesus is in heaven now, interceding with the Father for us. And he sacrificed himself for us. He's always there for us, supports us. Not sure about the humor thing. I think there's some humor in the Bible. Fairly sure there is. He likes to be with us in all the things that we do. He cares about us. Love always trusts, it says in Corinthians, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, all of these things, every aspect, it's in the Bible. Friendship is all through the Bible, if what I'm saying is true, and I believe it is fairly firmly. So, let me have a look for a moment at the Old Testament about friendship with people. There don't seem to be many people in the Old Testament who God called as friends or called friends. I've just put a few of them down here. Enoch walked with God, so presumably he was God's friend. Noah was righteous and walked with God. Abraham was righteous, and it was said he was God's friend. And Moses, God spoke to him as a man would speak to a friend. So God was treating those people as his friends. And Job said a fascinating thing, which I'm just going to read out there. He says, in the middle of all his trials and difficulties, talking to his friends, he said, even now I have one who speaks for me in heaven. The one who is on my side is high above. The one who speaks for me is my friend. My eyes pour out tears to God. He begs God on behalf of a human, as a person begs for his friend. And that kind of speaks of Jesus, doesn't it? So, in a way, was Jesus there in heaven speaking for Job? Did God show Job that that was happening? I don't know. But certainly it speaks of God being a friend and representing him. And of course, there's a verse that we sang about earlier. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's God. The trouble is that it seems that God required people to be righteous in the Old Testament to be counted as his friends. Let me just see some notes. Yes, I've got some notes here. There is a section in Jeremiah where it says, you've stopped being righteous, you've started sinning, therefore I'm no longer going to be your friend. And if you have read through the book of Judges, then you will know that the relationship that God and the people had went up and down. Sometimes they had somebody who was righteous and came back to him. Other times they didn't. A leader who was righteous didn't have one. And they just went away from God and he kind of left them and stopped being friends with them. And he says in Jeremiah, I'm just going to read out a few verses. You say, I'm innocent. He's not angry with me. This is the people, Israel, talking about God. But, he says, I will pass judgment on you because you say, I have not sinned. And then a bit further down, Jeremiah 3, verse 3, he says, therefore, I have withheld the rain showers. No spring rains have fallen. But you still have that brazen look of a prostitute. You refuse to blush with shame. Have you not just called me my father, my friend from my youth? Will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? This is how you talk, but you do all the evil you can. That was God saying, you do evil, you say you're my friend, but you're not. That's what it was like in the Old Testament. And that's what it was like up until the coming of Jesus. And at just the right time, it says in the New Testament, God saved us by sending Jesus. He changed the whole order of things. Now it wasn't just a small nation that were sometimes his friends and sometimes not. Not just a few people who were identified as being particularly close to God and his friends. Everybody was given the opportunity to be God's friends. God changed the whole order of things. We couldn't be righteous by our own strength. The Bible says when we were far off, God sent his son for us to be our righteousness. And by his shed blood, we are righteous. It's nothing we did, nothing we can do. We put on that cloak of righteousness that Jesus has given us when he shed his blood, gave his life. And we can now stand before God and say, I'm righteous. It doesn't depend just on what I do because you've done it for me. That's amazing. Everybody has the possibility of being God's friends. So let me just have a look at what the New Testament says about that. This is Jesus talking to the disciples again, but again, I think by implication to all believers. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learnt from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. That's it. If we love each other, then he's our friend. And we don't have to do it by ourselves because he helps us to love each other. Look at this verse here. This is Philippians. Help, I put the at the top there. How do we love each other? How can we stay God's friends? Well, this is Paul talking to the Philippians in a letter to them. What I'm getting at, friends, is that you should simply keep on doing what you've done from the beginning. When I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience. But now that I'm separated from you, keep it up. Better yet, redouble your efforts. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you, God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. So the energy that we need to be able to love each other doesn't have to come from us. It comes from God. And we just have to tap into him, tap into that energy. We just have to have faith and depend on him. Then he will help us to love each other, and then we'll be his friends. That's what I want. I'm sure that's what you want. So what does friendship feel like? What does friendship with God feel like? Have you ever felt that close feeling of knowing that God is for you totally? I felt it sometimes, and it feels really good. Sure, you can say, yes, I felt it sometimes. Maybe you can't say that yet. Maybe you want that. Maybe you don't even know Jesus yet, and you want that. You can know him. You can know him today. You can come and speak to me or Dave or one of the other elders and come to know him today. And he will be your friend because he promises. It's his work. I've made you my friends. We don't have to say, I want to be your friend. How can I do it? He's done it already. And all we have to do is to tap into that energy which enables us to love each other, love him, and then we're his friends. Don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. Sharing with the Most High God in the most intimate way my thoughts, my desires, my hurts, my hopes. Knowing that he's not going to desert me, that he's with me for the long term. When things are going okay and then suddenly they're derailed, he's not going to say, oh, that's it, I'm off. He's the one who's there picking us up, helping us back on our feet again, reassuring. The God who made the universe wanting to spend time with me and you. It's amazing. But that's the way he is. And to finish, I'm just going to read a short section out of a book which was written by a guy who read The Shack and then decided he wanted to write a sort of theological treatise on The Shack. And it's called The Shack Revisited. And I should imagine a few of you have read The Shack. It's an amazing book. If you haven't, then I would advise or suggest that you read it. It's really good. It's about basically a guy who encounters Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a small wooden shack in the forest. Anyway, it's talking about a section from that book. And he says, it's about two paragraphs. So, from all eternity, God is not alone and solitary, but lives as Father, Son, and Spirit in a rich and glorious fellowship of utter oneness. There is no emptiness in this circle, no depression or fear or insecurity. The Trinitarian life is a great dance of unchained communion and intimacy, fired by passionate, self-giving, other-centered love and mutual delight. This life is unique, and it is good and right. It is full of music and joy, blessedness and peace. And this love, giving rise to such togetherness and fellowship and oneness, is the womb of the universe and of humanity within it. The stunning truth is that this triune God, in amazing and lavish love, determined to open the circle and share the Trinitarian life with others. As Papa, that's the name for Father in the book, said to the hero in the book, we want to share with you the love and joy and freedom and light that we already know within ourselves. This is the one eternal and abiding reason for the creation of the world and of human life. There is no other God, no other will of God, no second plan, no hidden agenda for human beings. Before the creation of the world, the Father, Son, and Spirit set their love upon us and planned for us to share and know and experience this Trinitarian life itself. To this end, the cosmos was called into being. The human race was fashioned, and Adam and Eve were given a place in the coming of Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in and through whom the dream of our adoption would be accomplished. I've finished. I'm going to pray. Father, help us to grasp the truth of what you've done by opening that perfect circle of you to welcome us in as your friends. And it's your work, Lord. We don't have to bang on the door and ask you to let us in. We just have to accept that invitation. Lord, please, in your mercy, help us to understand that and experience that and live in the truth of that today and in the days to come. Help us to love, Lord, please. Thank you for not demanding that we love in order to be your friends. But thank you for giving us the energy and the power to do that. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.